Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 15. 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Thank you. You may be seated.
I remember thinking a number of years ago, young person, is this stuff really true? And I remember having to come to the conclusion of either it is all completely true or it's all a lie. But it couldn't be partially true. And it was a time in my life when I just really made that full commitment. I mean, if this is actually true, if there's a kingdom of God, wow, then I've got to get on board with that. And I remember making that decision. Jesus is telling his followers, this is real stuff. And I can tell you there are forces that are against you. It's easy to get immersed in the things of the world, and it's easy to get sidetracked. And Jesus is going to be repeatedly saying, don't get sidetracked. The phrase that he'll use is, don't be misled. This falls into the context as Jesus goes up the Mount of Olives and his disciples turn to him, and he begins to tell them, look, I tell you, that temple's going to be torn down there. And they go, when will these things be? And what are the signs of your coming? What is the end of the age? And Jesus turns to them, and the first thing he says is, see to it that no one misleads you. You see, because he knew that the great issue was not going to be, am I going to be ready? Am I going to be prepared? Am I going to be able to catch Jesus when he comes and grab onto the shirt tail and somehow be taken up? Because Scripture is pretty clear. He'll come and find you. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, I mean, he's going to be pretty hard to miss. Read verse 29 with me, if you would. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky. I mean, that alone is kind of, you know, will I miss it? I don't think so. The powers of the heaven will shaken, and then you will see the Son of Man in the sky, and he'll appear in the sky, and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and what will they do? They'll come and get those that are left on the earth. So, you know, I think one of the concerns is, you know, am I going to miss this? And I've oftentimes thought about the rapture, which we actually believe precedes this. No, he's going to take you up. So, I mean, there's nothing you can do to really prepare that. I mean, I guess you could wear lighter clothes, but they're still going to come off. So either way, you're going up. But God has prepared a place for you. He knows who you are, and he knows where to find you, and he's going to take you on home. I mean, so what do I have to be concerned about? And Jesus will repeat over and over again, see to it that the world doesn't take you off track. If you look in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 23, if anyone says to you, behold, he is here, he is the Christ, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs, false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonder so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance, verse 25, the end of verse 26, do not believe them. It's easy to be misled. There are a lot of misleading forces. There are a lot of things to describe what mislead means. It means to be misled off the path. The path that takes you to God through the person of Jesus Christ. The path of your faith in Christ. It's easy to be misled. And the question is, well, what are these influences? What are the misleading influences that come and will take me off the path? And almost immediately the book opens with, you know, the things of glamour and the things of glitz. And, you know, they're looking at the temple and they're going, wow, you know, these monolithic marvels, you know, that they see all around them, marble and gold on the dome, and how magnificent and how huge and how massive and how dwarfed I feel. And look what man has done. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. Not one stone will be upon another. This is not important in the kingdom of God. And so all the glitz and all the glamour and all the artistic masterpieces that man does, and even in the name of God, easily will come and draw people away, because people will become attracted to the visual. And Jesus says, see to it that you're not misled by the massive structures, the ornate designs, the magnificent productions of man. Don't let these things mislead you. He then begins to describe another source of misleading. And that source is that we not only easily look at the wrong things, we oftentimes look to the wrong people or the wrong things for solutions. His phrase is, they're going to be those that are actually going to call themselves Christ, anointed ones. But more specifically, as we would understand it, in more the modern vernacular, those things and those people that would say, I'm the answer to your problems. I mean, it's hard to believe that the answer to your problems could be 1999. But there are a lot of things that are out there that are calling out to you and saying, this is the answer to your emotional problems, this is the answer to your physical problem, we're the answer to your spiritual problems. And he says, be careful. Because there are a lot of people that are trying to say, we're the solution to all the difficulties. We're the hope of mankind. I'm always taken back by some of the commercials that go, you know, there's one in particular. It shows these great signs flashing on the buildings, the hope for tomorrow, life, we promise you. You know, I'm going, then you see the little thing under the end, you know. Maybe not you. Maybe you're not the lucky ones. But we have the promise to your emotional problems. We have the solutions to your physical ailments. We are your Savior. Be careful. There'll be a lot of them. And there are a lot of them in our day, aren't there? A lot of misleading influences. And this is why I encourage people, look, it's okay to get help from other people. It's okay. Don't put your trust in there, and don't see them as your Savior. You know, how easy it is to get taken off path and really perceive the things of this world to be what is your hope. Your outer man is decaying. You're getting older. But our inner man is being renewed day by day, and we know that we have a blessed hope that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, as Peter will say. And our hope is in something solid. It's in something secure. And we're not trusting in these other things. I don't care how bold they are about proclaiming, but don't get in the habit of listening to them. And don't perceive the world in any way as a solution to your problems. They are not solutions. Beware, there are going to be many that call themselves Christ. But then he begins to describe something else, and that I would describe as destabilizing forces that will actually shake your world and begin to move you off base. And these destabilizing forces, strangely enough, will come in the world of debate, will come in the world of talk, will come in the world of stirring, of acrimony, of fights, combative discussions, and we'll begin to see the stirring up and dividing and creating anger in the world. And we'll see wars and rumors of wars begin to be stirred up through talk. Amazing thing. These are destabilizing forces, and before long, you know, this movement, if I can put it this way, of hostility, of vicious rumors, of things that just really stir up hate, this movement will begin to stir in your heart. And before long, this movement will start interjecting things like, you need to do something about it. You need to do something about it. And you know, you're sitting there, I need to do something about it. And if you'll listen long enough, they'll tell you what you need to do. But I'm going to tell you what they're doing. They're stirring up division. They're stirring up anger. They're stirring up anxiety. And they're making wars. Now the Bible says what you should do, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, knowing that the time could be any time that the Lord takes you up in the air, that you should work hard with your hands and not be in any need of anything and attend to your own business. Wow, we could avoid a lot of wars that way. Just go to work and be productive helping somebody. You know, Ephesians 4 says, you know, did you used to steal? Steal no longer. Labor with your hands, performing what is good so that you may have something to share with somebody who has need. You know, get busy doing something constructive. You just put people to work, I think you could solve a lot of crime. But the Bible says that you and I need to be faithful until he comes. And God has called us, according to Titus chapter 2, for his own possession, to be zealous for good works. We should be doing good, constructive, beneficial things that ultimately point people to Christ. If a person were to look at us, we should say, you know, they say, well, you look so responsible. And we go, well, you know, I didn't used to be, but the Lord has changed my life, and now I'm responsible. And you look like money's not a big deal to you. Well, it used to be, but not anymore. I mean, I work hard, but I work hard for the Lord. The things that I do unto him. And I really believe relationships are the most important thing, but the things that you do in your life are all centered around Christ. And I like how the way it's put in Matthew, you know, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and what? Glorify God in heaven. So the works have to be done in such a way that they don't point to you. You know, people can say, well, you're such a wonderful and marvelous person, you go, well, I think we've got the wrong message here that we sent out. But God has actually given us something to do while we're here on this earth. What is that? Occupy, he says, and do good. It says, the description of Jesus says, one of the disciples says, and he went about doing good. That is to say that he not only did that which is beneficial and helpful to people, but he did that which was virtuous. In other words, righteous and good. So the word takes in. But you and I need to be busy until he comes, because we know that he'll find us. But the world will get us destabilized. See, and it's part of the signs of the last days. And Christ is turning to his disciples and he says, don't let them destabilize you, because that will throw you off path. It'll keep you from doing that which I've called you to do, from following me and pointing to me. And don't let them do that. Of all the things mentioned up to this point, this next one that he's going to mention is, I believe, the grandest thing, the most powerful force that moves us away from the path. And it is that simple word, hatred. When people hate us, when we are hated, it is a powerful force. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that we are not to be men pleasers. You would say, why? It would seem like you'd be a nice person if you'd be a man pleaser. But what Scripture ultimately reveals is, once you go into the realm of trying to please men, you become a hater of people. It actually works in the opposite. You think, well, if I'm trying to please people, then obviously everybody's going to like me. Yeah, have you tried that? Have you tried to see what ultimately happens when you try to please people, and ultimately when they don't respond the way you think that they should, and how you, interestingly enough, react in a lot of anger and rage because they don't appreciate how kind you are and thoughtful? The audacity of such people that would not accept my love. And the fact of the matter is that you're motivated not out of a love for that person, but out of a need to be loved. And that always ends up in hate. But we know that when we surrender our life to God and when we love Him more than anyone else, we can now free to love other people without any strings attached, because our affirmation is always from Him. And we'll always do the right thing for that other person, because we're not trying to do things that will make them like us. We're trying to do things that are best for them. And many times those things don't go on the same track. Hatred. Jesus warns about this in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. At the very early stages, he gives this great sermon. And he begins to talk to the people around. And he talks the fact, and he actually conveys the fact that if you and I are doing these things, that we'll be happy, we'll be blessed. Strangely enough, on the list is happiness and blessings actually come from being persecuted. I wouldn't even put that in the list, would you? If you read with me in chapter 5 and verse 10, it reads this way. Blessed or happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, he says. You see the next verse. Rejoice. Happy day. You get to be persecuted. Matthew chapter 10 takes us to a higher degree of this. And let me say this. You know, like I said, nobody wants to be hated. Nobody likes to be disliked. Probably one of the most difficult things that could ever happen to you. I mean, peer pressure is probably a greater force than, I mean, anything else. A number of years ago, and I won't go into the details of the psychological tests, but a number of years ago, they had college students are really good to volunteer for psychological tests because, you know, you can pay them cheap money and they'll come in anytime because they really don't have a schedule per se, except for their classes. So, the guy said, I want you to come in the office and I'm going to ask you to read questions out to this person that's behind this curtain. And when you read the questions, if they answer the question incorrectly, push this button. And if they answer correctly, don't push any button. So, okay, you got it. So if they answer it incorrectly, you have to press the button. So they say, okay, I got this. So. First question goes, guy answers incorrectly, and so you got to push the button. Pushes the button, all of a sudden, here's the person behind the curtain. And he says, now, I need to let you know that every time they answer wrong question, you have to push this up a little bit higher so it's more intense. And, it sounded like he was hurt or something. No, you need to do that, the professor says. And, so next time it doesn't answer the question, it has to push the button. Ow! Well, before long, it goes into a scream. It sounds like the person. Most people took it to the degree where they go, I think he's dead. Why? Peer pressure. People don't like people not to like them. They like to feel like they're accepted, and they'll do almost anything for that. Jesus says the day is coming when people are going to hate you. This is going to be your biggest test. This is why Scripture tells us you can't love anybody more than God. It will throw you off track. If you read with me in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns his disciples, you're going to go in like sheep to the slaughter. I'm sending you out, and they're going to go after you. It says in verse 16, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, and beware of men, for they will deliver you up in the courts as they scourge you in the synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious about what you're going to speak. It should be given to you in that hour what to speak, for it is not you speaking, but it's the Spirit, your Father, who speaks in you. And brother, wait a minute. Man, now it's getting intense, isn't it? I mean, we're no longer just talking about anybody. You know, most people can deal with some people hating them. But when it's people that are close to them, that's where it gets almost impossible. Brother will deliver brother to death. A father, his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated on account of my name. It is this point that Jesus speaks to in Matthew chapter 24. And he says to them in verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. King James sort of adds in the oppression. They will kill you and oppress you, torture you, put in that text, and you will be hated. Now watch the phrase here. By all nations on account of my name. Now, I don't know if you picked up on the subtle nuance of this, but if you'll back up in verse 7, it reads this way, for nation will rise against nation. You know what they're going to do? The time is going to come when nations are going to stop. Listen, the world's a very angry place. People are very hateful. And as we described to you last week, the word nations in that text is ethnos. Different ethnic groups are going to be attacking each other. It's part of the stir of the acrimony. But the text reads this way, but they're going to stop fighting each other to kill you. Do you understand what it's saying? They had been fighting against each other, but they'll stop to kill you. And there's no prejudice in their hatred. They all will come together and unite, sort of like the Pharisees who hated the Sadducees, who hated the Herodians. And they all came together to crucify Jesus. You know, it's one thing to be hated by a group, but by every single ethnic group in the world, you will be hated by. It's one of the signs of the stirring of evil in that final day. And we're starting to see it stirring. I mean, it used to be, well, if you were in America, you were pro-Christian. But that's not true anymore. You're being hated by every single ethnic group, and it's escalating. And though nation is still fighting against nation right now, there will be a time when they'll lay down their war machines towards themselves and pick them up for Christians. They're going to come after you. And they'll come after you with fervor and with zeal. It says in the passage, they will deliver you to tribulation, they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? It's only one reason why they would all join together. They hate Jesus Christ. That's just unreasonable. That's just shocking. I mean, why would anybody hate somebody that loved the world so much? I mean, what was Jesus' crime? That he loved you. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, don't be surprised at the hostility and the ordeal of torture that you're going through for the name of Christ. Don't be surprised. But in this you ought to rejoice. John will say in 1 John 15:17 through 19, this is actually a sign. If they hate you, if the world hates you, this is a sign. You go, what's a sign of? And Jesus says, it's a sign you don't belong here. That's a cool sign, isn't it? How do I know I don't belong here? Nobody likes me. I'm not welcome. In fact, they'll tell you, you don't belong here. You go, well, you're right, I don't belong here. 1 John chapter 4 says, it's a sign that you're a believer. It's a sign you're a believer. If they hate you, then you must be a believer. Because there's no reason for the evil one to attack somebody that's on his side. A kingdom divided against itself is not going to fall. To the believer, though, it's an affirming sign. And it's comforting. In fact, Jesus will say, I've told you these things ahead of time, so you be comforted by it. And there is a joy in realizing, you know, I've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, and I identify with him. Wow, this is real. One of the reasons why it feels so real is it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, there's absolutely, positively no reason why Christians should be tormented. There's no reason why they should be hated so much. There's absolutely no reason. I mean, these people want to do right by you. They want to treat you fairly. They want to be kind to you. They want to give things to you. They want to help you in many ways, and you hate them for that. Wow, what a wonderful sign. I love these affirmations. Jesus says that at that time, something's going to happen. And Jesus is nailing this so that you might understand how powerful hatred is to deter people and to take them off the track. It is a powerful, powerful force. I just want to reiterate, this is why you cannot love mother, father, sister, brother, wife, husband, child, more than God. You cannot do that. Because once you start doing that, these very ones will turn on you. Revelation chapter 13 kind of gives us an inclination. Why would somebody turn on us? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because you'll actually become a type of pestilence to them. By them knowing you, it will hinder their income. By them knowing you, it will ultimately keep them from getting certain positions. That's just the beginning. Because ultimately, according to Revelation chapter 13, they will not be able to buy or sell if they're affiliated with somebody that will not take the mark. That money will begin to control. And if people love money and they love position and they love self-preservation more than God, they will hate you. Rest assured. Because they're going to protect themselves at all costs. I've oftentimes thought about the Holocaust and about how many lives were given up because people were afraid that if they were associated with Jews, that they would go into the concentration camps too. I mean, what if someone beat on your door? Do you have a Jew here? Jews, I don't even know Jews. I don't even like Jews. I don't want Jews in my house. I mean, can you hear people saying that? Can you hear relatives turning? Can you see relatives turning relatives? Family members. I mean, it's for self-preservation, right? The text reads this way. Verse 10. At that time, at the time when hatred is so intense, at that time many will fall away, will be scandalized, will be tripped up, will be taken off path. At that time, they will be caused to distrust and disbelieve God. I think probably one of the most difficult things to watch is when you've been with somebody that has professed themselves to be a believer, and you wake up one day and they deny him. oftentimes referred to as an apostate. But here is somebody that you've sung the hymns with, you've read the scripture to, they know it almost better than you do, and they're gone. And they're telling you, you shouldn't believe. How intense is that? Many are going to fall away, and they'll deliver up one another, and they'll hate you. Hatred there is not only making reference to the fact of just the emotion of hatred, but it is also pointing to the fact of discarding you or not regarding you as worth anything. In other words, they're going to trade you in. The psalmist says, as he begins to describe a very emotional thing, in fact, if you turn there with me, Psalm 55, you can hear the intensity in the text. And in a way, I think what Jesus is describing is the walk to the cross. Because, of course, it started with the displeasure of the Pharisees. It began to stir in with the Sadducees and the Herodians. And before long, they had the mob going against him. And after a while, everybody hated him and everybody was abandoning him to the cross. But I think, personally, that the most difficult moment in the life of our Savior was when he was betrayed by one who ate at the table with him. Psalmist records this even before it happens in Psalm 55, and then it reads this way in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, O man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had had sweet fellowship together, we walked in the house of God in the throng. How could you have done this? We were friends. Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Why? Because if you love anybody else more, it is a door of tripping. It is that which will mislead you and take you off the path. And bottom line, you will never really love them because you can't love them without the love of God. But Scripture is wanting us to know the power of hatred and the feeling that comes with being hated and how manipulative it is in pushing us off course. Proverbs reads this way in Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear that? You could take somebody stabbing you in the back, but you can't take them attacking you in the back, verbally hating you. I mean, it's overwhelming. And if you don't love God more than that person, you won't make it. You won't make it. But the love of God will hold you true. And this is why the text goes on to read. And I want you to see within the passage. By the way, verse 11 reads this way of Matthew 24. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Why do you think he interjects this? Because he already talked about false Christ. And he's going to talk about false prophets as you come down to verse 24. Why is he interjecting it now? And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because they're going to come up at this particular time when all the world is full of hatred against Christians, and they'll give license for you to hate Christians and make it biblical. They'll say you have every reason to. And let me tell you what you should be loving more than. and they'll come and proclaim the falsehood, and they'll make people feel good about hating. False prophets will actually come and make you feel good. That's what false prophets do. They make you feel good about sinning. And you know, there's nothing more comforting if you're hating somebody than to feel good about it. Because if you can feel that you've done what you is the right thing, it's the right thing. Look, it's the right thing. He's a little crazy anyway. God never intended you to go that far. Come on, these Christians are just so over the top. Come on. God wants us to blend in. Right? Lawless prophets, false prophets, and they'll deceive many at this time. Why? Because you'll want to believe them. You'll want to believe them. And it states within the passage, and because, verse 12, lawlessness is increased. Now let me emphasize to you what lawlessness is, as specific as I can get. Lawlessness is breaking away from God's laws. We've already read earlier in Matthew, many will come to me on that day, but Jesus will say, depart from me, workers of iniquities, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. His point was, is that they had rebelled against the law of God. What is the law of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love one another as yourself. The laws of God, every law of God, whether it's thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, is a law of love. Did you know that? So that when you're not stealing, you're thinking of that other person. When you're not coveting, you're thinking not of yourself, you're thinking of that other person. You're subverting all those things. In fact, this is why Paul will write in Romans, love fulfills the law. But once people begin to say, you know, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. You know, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. Once they start tearing that down, something begins to happen. And you're going to be surprised at the word that he uses. I want you to look at the phrase in the text. And lawlessness, because lawlessness is increased, what's going to happen? Most people's love will, watch the phrase, grow cold. Now, the Greek word is pronounced psycho. The way that it's spelled is psycho. Most people will become psychos. It actually means we'll breathe a cold breath. And where the perception comes from is that they're no longer breathing warmth. Or life, it's a breath of death. And it's an interesting description because as you look at a psychopath, he is described as somebody that has no sense of feeling or care for anybody. In fact, let me just read some of the definition. It says that a psychopath is impaired from empathy. In other words, he doesn't know how to feel for other people. He is somebody that feels no remorse for wrongdoing. He is somebody that is callous, self-serving, with no regard for how anything affects anyone but himself. And because you begin to reject the laws that begin to direct you into a selfless walk, you become selfish. Self-absorbed, and you breathe death. Everywhere you go, you're breathing death. How is it that people would hate somebody that they grew up with? Oh, it's not hard. Once you begin to reject the foundational laws of God, just parents, just stop training your kids to share. Stop training your kids to care for somebody else. Stop training your kids to be unselfish. Just stop. Watch what happens. And what will begin to happen is cold will come out. You give them everything they want. You do everything you can for them. And they'll be selfish and self-absorbed and want to know why you're not giving them more. The time is coming and has really come because of the fact that, you know, parents are literally leaving their kids at home unguarded. And when they are at home, nobody's watching them and nobody's directing them. Nobody's training them in righteousness. Verse 13, and you need to have this connection within the text. Verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, when he's talking about endures to the end, he's not just talking about somebody that just makes it through the time. What he's talking about is an enduring in love. And what he's saying is that the power of salvation comes with somebody continuing in the love of God. That it's the very evidence that Christ is in you, that you don't stop loving. And listen, there's a lot of sources out there, there's a lot of influence out there that, I mean, hateful. The world is hateful. They're stirring up hate. They're moving in hate, and they're going to hate you. And the tendency is to why am I even doing this? And the tendency is for you to, but there's the Spirit of God says, you can't stop loving me. I love the passage in Romans chapter 8 in which it says, I think it's verse 35, what can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation? It can't separate you from the love of God. And it doesn't just mean that God would stop loving you. It means that the love of God in you cannot be separated from you. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out within my heart. What can separate this? What can keep this out of my heart? The evidence that you and I are redeemed is that we continue to love in a world filled with hatred. It is our redeeming mark. And when Christ comes, he goes, mine are the easy ones to find. They're the ones that are loving. And they have never stopped. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter talks about the end of all things. And his statement is, it's at hand. If you read with me in chapter 4, in verse 7, he states that very point. The question is, what does he say that we should do in light of that? And here again, he doesn't say head for the hills. He doesn't say build a bunker. He doesn't say stock up on food. He doesn't say, what does he say? Read with me. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer, above all. Now, how do you read above all? Above all. So it would be like over everything. Right? Okay. So above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. What's the one thing that's going to keep you from falling off the path? Keep fervent in your love for one another. See, because the world's going to be hating you. And I think the redeeming power in those days, as the world begins to escalate this, and we're seeing it in our day. When we come together, when you walk through those doors, you need to know that we love you because they don't. And it's a strengthening force in your life. You need to convey that to one another. Above all, what do I need to do? God, I know you're coming soon. Let me see you loving one another. If you look in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, read with me in verse 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for what? A sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's the only thing that will protect you in these times. There are influences that are trying to get us stirred up. They're trying to get us off base. They're trying to move us into a realm of doing things that are not helpful, that are not appropriate, and that are not our calling. God is calling us to stay firm In following me, stay firm in your love for one another and continue to love and stop hating and stop listening to the hate. If you'll do that and endure in that, you're saved. Because the evidence of salvation is that you're faithful to the end. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind. All of our strength is in this because we believe that you are who you say you are. And this very day, we declare to you that we love you more than anything or anyone. To not do so would be to love no one. To do so would be to love all men. We come to you and we ask you to keep us in the love of Christ. Father, we know that there are a lot of influences out there today and a lot of false prophets that are trying to move people into a different realm. But we're not going. Unite this body this day to strengthen each other. To not become a part of the hostility, to not become a part of the anger. Let this be a place of rest, of an encouragement, of strengthening, of love that is even sometimes corrective. But Lord, let us build one another up. And let this mind always be in us. And may we, like Jesus Christ, love our own even to death. Dearly beloved, I know that the time is coming and we're moving quickly towards it, in which Christians are no longer going to be popular. Christians are no longer going to be the flavor of the month. We have had our day in the sun and it is fast waning away. The question is your truth, is your faith sure? Will you be moved from this if you are hated? If you're hated by everybody? If you're hated by dignitaries? By the influential? What if you're hated by family? What if the person closest to you will discard you if you don't drop this whole Jesus thing? The Bible says in that day many will fall away. But not the true. When we come to passages like this, God is calling upon you to examine your heart. The passages are here to help you come to terms with the reality of your faith. There is a day that needs to come in everyone's life in which you ask yourself, do I really believe this stuff? Only you and God can answer that. Take this moment of silence and just talk to God. Get real with Him. And give your life wholly to Him. Jump in. Believe this all the way. The chorus goes, Lord of all or not Lord at all. There is no middle road. Talk to the Lord in this moment of silence. Father, we are realizing more than any other time that we live in times of sociopaths and psychopaths. People who have detached themselves from relationships. Because, as Paul writes to Timothy, they'll be lovers of self and lovers of money. They'll not care for people. And they'll just breathe cold to others. They'll have no regard what people care about or how they feel. They'll only think about themselves and how it affects them. The day has come, and we have seen a generation and generations rise. We see the intensity of it forming, and we see the hatred stirring. We know that at first, they will be fighting against themselves. We know in the end they will be fighting against us. Lord, we ask even today that you'll prepare our hearts, that however long we live, however intense the tribulation is in our day, in our neighborhood, in our country, we ask that you would cause us to be faithful until death, that we would remain firm in your love, and that no matter what anybody does to us, we would not allow hatred to control our thoughts, but the love of God would abide within us. Transform our hearts and minds. Keep us in this. Keep us from getting bitter and angry and hostile. God, just take that away from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.